busiest Thanksgiving of my life. I don't know. Anybody else have one like that? Am I the only one? Thank you, Wes. Thank you, brother. I appreciate the support. I had the great honor and privilege of serving with many of you and Maria. Thank you. And I can't thank enough people. Diana's not here. Gary and Liz are not here, I don't think. But your dear friends and servants here, many of you did such a magnificent job in serving the elderly in our community. Hundreds or a couple hundred people were served a Thanksgiving dinner by loving, wonderful people, teenagers, adults, all kinds of people. And next week, Lord willing, we will be showing you some slides of that. We knew it was going to be kind of a sparse Sunday in a sense, so we didn't want to do it early. But thank you guys so much. Patricia Craddock, how could I forget you? Where are you? The queen of it all. So she is literally an amazing woman. And thank you, Tricia. You're may I say you're out of control also? Okay, I just did. This morning, can't forget those of you that don't know what Oikos is, ask someone in the congregation. It's essentially praying for the 8 to 15 people in your near world, in your relational world, that you want to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I should also mention Donald and Sandra. They're out there in the lobby selling films. This time of year, it's a wonderful time to get films like this. Badge of Faith, I believe it's called, and it's the story of a police officer who the Lord helped out of an incredibly traumatic situation. Good gift to give someone at Christmas. A good way to share with your oikos or friends or those you love and want to know a little of the flavor of the Lord Jesus. So thank you, Donald and Sandra, for what you do. And Steve and Sharon, you're out there too, the producer, executive producer, and wife. They're just magnificent, hardworking people. Today, what we want to do is continue with our series called Transformation. And what I want to take from this is I'm going to go over stuff regarding finances. For a lifetime, we never mentioned finances, period. We've been asked by people in our congregation to mention finance. That's why you're seeing a little more of it or a lot more of it. We don't want to mention it. We left it alone. We prayed, sought the Lord. You know, it's an unusual place. We don't hand out baskets and all this. Because for almost 40 years, we didn't have to. The Lord was just gracious. But there are some here that are so generous, and they are good managers of money. And they want to know kind of what's going on. They want to have a peek. That's why it's in the bulletin. So we're serving the congregation when we do this. It's not out of some kind of spiritual insecurity or pressure. So please, as we always say, if you want to give, great. If you don't, great. The Lord bless you. What I want to major in today is the word management. Management of everything we have, time, talent, and treasures. Last week, several came to me because we didn't finish all the points in this particular part of the transformation service series. So I'm going to hit them, and Wes will have to be nimble to catch up with me. But let me just rehearse some of what we've been over in this regard. Jesus, as you'll remember, talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell. Unbelievable, because money is symbolic. It is representative of how we handle kingdom things, everything. Everything. Do we have thoughtfulness, planning, self-control? All these are figured in how we handle our finances. And we're not asking for some kind of perfection. One of the most amazing ministers of our time in America is a guy up in, I think it's Minnesota, no, it's Wisconsin, Stuart Briscoe. Well, Stuart was a Royal Marine, I believe. He was a tough guy, and the Lord broke him and brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had become a banker and served the Lord in business, and he was a very successful banker, and he had a tape I heard years ago on finances, and he talked about what we're going to talk about today, which is somewhat budgeting, planning. And he kind of gave his people freedom. He said that he was terrible at it. That's what he did for a living, and he wasn't good at it. It wasn't like it was all expressed in some kind of perfectionistic way, because that would drive you crazy. But he had a pretty good sense of where the income was going and the expense, where his expenses were. John D. Rockefeller, in a biography I read years ago, you'll remember this perhaps, when he got so rich, it really is, he made Donald Trump look like a kindergarten person. He had so much money, it was astounding. And yet his body, similar to mine, use me as an example, his eyebrows were coming off. He had some kind of disease that may be stress-related, which caused all the hair to come off his body. In his probably 40s, he looked like an ancient man. The stress of his caring for... This is a man who his whole life, by the way, I believe he was a Baptist, gave of his substance. Very interesting. He was definitely a tither, but probably in a rigid way. And probably this incredibly successful man was extremely controlling. He was in charge of his kingdom. He wasn't managing what belonged to another, what belonged to the Lord. He was managing it, and it was breaking him down. And apparently someday, I can't remember what it was a response to, but I think it was somehow spiritual in nature. He said, I can't do this anymore. And he just began to give away his fortune like this. It happened to Carnegie as well up in Pittsburgh. Just started firing out. And you can't, those of you that manage money, when you get that much, you cannot even give it away responsibly. They would do things like give organs to every church in America, this kind of thing. It was amazing what they had to do to try to responsibly get rid of what they had. But the point is, and the first point is, if you're a manager of God's things, they're God's things. And we mentioned this last week. If they scratch your car, no problem. It's not my car. It's the Lord's car. And further, I'm the Lord's child. I belong to Him. And He will deal with me in love. And I will accept from His hand both the bitter and the sweet, that I may bring forth the aroma of Christ wherever I go. And teach a world by my example that Jesus lives. And negatives of life, but also the bright and shining moments. For 7 weeks, we've been looking at seven different things. And as you'll remember, and I'm going to read it again, we dealt with an unrighteous or shrewd manager. Jesus said there was once a rich man who enlisted a manager to take care of his property. That's you and me. We are the manager. Hopefully not unrighteous, but hopefully shrewd. But the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. So the owner called him in and said, you must give me an account of your stewardship and report what you've done with what I entrusted to you, because your time as a manager is ending. What you have been given has been entrusted to you. It is a trust and a test. You'll remember that. The manager thought, what am I going to do now? I'm losing my job, but I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. And let me remind you, the teaching here was organized by Dr. Rick Warren. Just as we go out on podcast land, people know that this is not my teaching, it's Rick Warren's. I know what I'll do so that after I lose my job, I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me. So he called in everybody who was in debt to his master. He asked the first man, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager said, okay. And parenthetically, here's what I want you to do. Tear up that bill and write a new bill that says you only owe 400 gallons. Next, the manager found another debtor and asked, it was just between the two of us. We're going to make this deal. The master doesn't have to know, as if he didn't know. Next, the manager found another debtor and said, how much do you owe? The guy said, 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. The manager said, okay. Change your bill to say you only owe 800. He's doing this under the table, obviously, and without permission. Now, when the master, the owner, heard what the dishonest steward or manager had done, he still praised his shrewdness, not his lying, not his conniving, but his shrewdness. There's something, in other words, he's saying to people, listen to this part of this guy, because using an earthly example to give you a spiritual meaning. He still praised his shrewdness, for worldly people are more shrewd in handling their affairs than those who belong to the light. He compliments managers in a sense. Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. There's the test and the trust. If he can trust you with what you have, he can increase you because he knows you know the stuff you have belongs to him and for his use so that people can be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And whoever's dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you're not a good money manager, that's kind of what that means. If you don't take care of the money I've given you, the Lord says, and this is Dr. Warren's words in this position, who's going to trust you with true riches, spiritual riches, the riches of life? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So there are a number of things we deal with in the passage, and we've dealt with. The first one is that the Pharisees that listened to the story dearly loved money. So when they heard what Jesus had said, they made fun of him. But Jesus told them, "You're always making yourselves look good, but God sees what's in your heart. The things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is in charge of this thing. He is a prayer-answering Lord, and he is a father. And a father will not withhold the necessary things from his children." Many believers, Dr. Warren says, are poor money managers. For worldly people, Luke 16:8, are more shrewd in handling than their affairs than those who belong to the light. What is shrewdness? It's a keen awareness. It's a specific, pointed knowledge, and it's being resourceful. Now, Warren went on to talk about four things to not do with money, and then five truths to remember about money. I will rapidly go through some of those things, and we'll dwell a little time at the final piece. The first thing we're to do with what we have is don't waste it. The manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions, and he was condemned for that. Live in a purposeful way. Dr. Warren's whole ministry has been based on the word purpose. In business today, we use the word intentional. They're in essence the same quality and characteristic. The question is, what is business and how is business? What is your family and what do you want to look like? When our children were little, and you've heard this, we had in our mind the Renaissance man. They would be artistic. This was the dream at any rate. And they would be physically competent. They would be deeply spiritual. And they would be good students. And God, by his grace, I think, put the idea in our mind. And we think that we, by God's grace, that he accomplished that with those children. What does he put in your heart? What is the end result of what you want to be? I want to reach as many people in at least our little world as we can with the gospel, one way or the other. You'll see this Christmas, we'll send out a blast, we hope and pray, via computer to try to simply make Christ known in this area. We're determined to do something before it's too late. Hence, oikos, the specific praying for those around us that we love that are right around here. Don't waste what God's given you, number one. Number two, don't love it or live for it. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. It is impossible to live with divided allegiance. The heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. If the money you have belongs to you, you're going to be nervous. You're going to be wired. You're going to be scared. But if it belongs to him and you belong to him, it's really his problem. Oh, Pastor, that's simple for you to say. No, I've lived it. No, I've seen it. When we had nothing, less than nothing, and we're in a desperate condition with little tiny children in the house, we gave it, in essence, the last of what we had, in a sense. I don't want to over-dramatize, but to a boy who was going to prison, and if he didn't get money to pay a fine that he had, he wasn't going to be able to go into the army. We knew him. He was a Christian that had done wrong. It was a right and correct thing in that we prayed about giving money to him so he could go in the army, and we determined to do it. So we gave him the money. He did go into the army, and our time of terrible need came as a young family. I'm not saying we handled it well as young Christians, but I think we kind of did. We sold pretty much everything we could think of selling. And was God going to care for us or not? Well, you'll guess the end of the story. A couple years into this guy's army career, he wrote a check. It was for the amount we needed. At that time, it was about, I think it was $250. Well, in today's money, that's a significant amount, especially from an enlisted guy in the army. We had no expectation that he would be honorable or give us back the money we gave to him. But we gave it to the Lord, and he returned it to us at the right moment. That's the way we've lived our lives. One time, I can't tell the whole story, but Brother Kirk Kuykendall is not here, so he won't get any credit, but you may remember this story. My car breaks down. It's freezing. I have little Catherine in the thing. She was our firstborn, little tiny child. We're on our way to work. It's way below freezing in the car, and we're stopped on Route 7. And I pray, and she was there. I said, Lord, please help us. We have no money, no way to get this thing fixed, and we're stuck here on Route 7. Almost at that moment, maybe within a minute, a tow truck pulled up behind us, towed us to a gas station. I didn't want to use credit cards at all because the borrower is slave to the lender. I knew that scripture. And I owed at the end of the day about $159 in 40 years ago money. And I'm sitting in my office. No way a man could know this. I'm sitting in my office, and Kurt calls me from Tyson's Corner when people didn't have these things on their hips and said, Bill, the Holy Spirit has told me to call you. And I think he gave me like $160. I didn't ask for money. He said, the Lord has prompted me to do this. That happened. It changes your world. Now, you know, you guys know me. You know how I've lived. I've lived as if there is a real God. And he's been faithful to us. That's where we come from when we talk to you. Over and over and over and over. You can trust him, not your money. Point three, don't trust it for security. The manager learned this pretty quick. What am I going to do now? I'm losing my job. And then he says, your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings, it says in Proverbs 23:6, and flown away like an eagle. And then point four, don't expect it to satisfy. Whoever loves money will never have enough, and whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. I can bring in honest men and women up here that are very wealthy, and some are in their room. And if you ask them if it's made them happy to be very rich, they would say no. They would say Christ has been their only hope, their only succor, their only help, when all of life and all the material stuff couldn't lift their poor hands up from an almost fetal position on the floor. Don't expect it to satisfy. It's a false dream and a fantasy that money will make you happy. Every day, remember that it all belongs to God. Here are five counterculture truths about money. Number one, it all belongs to God. You don't own anything. God owns it all. It wasn't yours when you were born. We just get it for a while. All on loan. We are all in management. Start looking at everything this way, and your fears and your worry will decrease. The owner enlisted a manager to take care of his property. How well are we caring for God's property? The rest of this verse says, he was wasting his master's possessions. Anytime I'm wasting money, I'm wasting God's money. How are you living? How are you doing with that? Think about it as you make your expenditures. And please do not create a perfectionistic system in your own mind, some kind of legalistic system where God's mad at you all the time because you make errors with money. That's not what a loving father does. A loving father has mercy and grace for his people. But we should think about what we spend, because second truth to remember every day, God is using money to test me. God's favorite tool, it seems, is to test you, as I just described in my story. For your finances. I think he tested me those times for you, for generations, that over and over and over again. We're alive, we're kicking, 9 children, all of them through college, 7 of them married, 2 to go. We'll see what happens. God's been faithful. What does it test? It shows what I love most. We talked about that last week. Look at your checkbook. It will indicate to you what you love most. Look at your calendar. What do you spend your time at? Don't store up treasure here on earth, Jesus said. Instead, store your treasures in heaven, for wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. God deserves and insists on first place in our life. Whenever I live for my money, it becomes my master. Whenever I give my money, it becomes my servant. Will you be a master or a slave? If you trust in money, because money tests you to show what you trust, you will fall, Proverbs 11:28 says. But if you put your trust in God, you'll flourish like a green tree. If your life has gotten really tough lately, remember, check your checkbook. Take a look at your life. What are you doing with it? If you have the spiritual blessing, I don't want to get cynical and crazy here. I might. I don't know where the Lord is. I don't know what's going on. He never changes. He never changes. You're the one that's moved. Seek him while he may be found, which is every moment of every day. It shows if God can trust you. Out-of-control finances reveal an out-of-control life. It shows that God can trust you. Luke 16, 11 through 12, remember, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little also will be dishonest with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Faithfulness in these little things. Those of you that manage people, you know what this is. Some people you send to do something, it just doesn't get done. It may never get done. Then there are these people who you gently say the smallest whisper to, click, 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 done, done, done. Some of you in this room are extremely successful managers, and you go through an elaborate process to find staff, an elaborate process to bring on people in your organizations. It's no surprise that God has entrusted you with much. Now, the next step is that he looked ahead. He looked ahead. What am I going to do now? The wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face the facts. Proverbs 14:8. Now we start today's thing. It is wise and it is prudent to face the facts of your life. And one way to face facts is by having a budget. Now, I talked to you about Stuart Briscoe. He had a budget in his head. He had somewhat of a budget. I am a little compulsive, and I have kept careful accounts of our finances my whole life. I knew they weren't mine. I knew that. And I wouldn't do it the way I do. I'm a little not obeying my teaching from time to time. When one gets a kind of too orderly, I've kind of become God in my life, and I'm constantly tweaking that piece. Because he's my supply. He is my savior. But to tell your money where to go, to have an understanding of it, that is simply good stewardship. It's good management. And it's not about the money. It's about your life. With our children, where are you going tonight? But we really meant it. Where are you going tonight? And they knew I'd call somebody. They knew their mom would check up on them. They were ours, and we cared for them. We were not over-controlling. We were just good managers. Friends, they can't just go anywhere, especially when they're little and can't. Our point is, and we'll talk about family another time, when they could defend themselves. I'm a hard man on this thing. When they could punch somebody out that messed with them, then they could go out of the house and be at someone's house. But they had to be strong enough in a crazy world. Take a look at what you want them to become. He made a plan. That was a good thing. I'll cut down all these bills. I'll make a deal with all these people so that they will allow me into eternal dwellings. I'm going to make a difference for the Lord. And I have a plan to do it. He didn't mean it for the Lord. But the principle of the shrewd manager is there for us. I know what I will do. Do you have a plan? Do you have a simple budget? Do you know where it's going? This is Dr. Warren. We're going to talk about that, and we have in small groups today. But look at his life. He's done quite well with his finances. I think he's a bit of a signpost. Put no trust in men. That's not what I'm saying. But he does speak to us in the way as God has used him so uniquely in his writings to expand the knowledge of God worldwide. Proverbs 16:9, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. The third thing, he looked ahead and had a plan, and then he acted quickly. He gets commended for that. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't delay. He set his plan in motion. He didn't say, someday I'm going to get my finances in order. Someday I'm going to start saving for retirement. God loves you. Therefore, he calls you to plan and think about things. He doesn't say, someday I'll, one of these days. One of these days is none of these days. It's just not good management, guys. It's not the way we function. The church will not allow me to not have a budget. I would not keep my job. No question about it. If we are not careful, if we are not wise, if we are not prudent. I don't make my own salary. A group of godly men who have been successful in life and do not suffer fools tells me what to do. They allow me a certain amount of vision, a certain amount of room, because I think they trust me. But they step in if their gifting and skill, and many of them are very good managers, is such as to kind of trump mine to help the church. The Bible says this in Luke 16:4, as he acted quickly. He didn't delay. He didn't procrastinate. It was now. When we hear things from the Word that are for us and for our families and for our homes, should we not, in essence, calmly but quickly run home and set up some kind of budget? I'm not just talking young people. I meet older people who've never done it. Oh, I don't need to worry about that. No, you don't. But it's not your money at the same time. It's not your money. It's given to you to support your family, for one thing. That's why I took it seriously. That's the very thing Jesus is commending. Not his dishonesty, but that attitude that this guy was ready to go at when he was called, when life got weird, which says this: I'm going to think ahead. I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to invest in some relationships so that when I'm kicked out of my comfortable place in this world, I will have heavenly dwellings. I will have friends that invite me into eternal dwellings. Most people have no plan for the future. They're just drifting through life day to day. He says that's not very wise. He says you need to take the long view. What do you want the end to look like? Make your decisions based on that, and prayer, and seeking to hear the voice of the Lord very specifically at every moment. When Jesus talks about the long view, he's not talking about retirement. He's talking about the long view, the eternal view at the end of life. Are you storing up treasure in heaven, or is it all here? Is it being wasted here? Are you storing up treasure in heaven? That's the long-range plan. What are you going to do with that? The fourth truth is really counterculture, and we're getting to the end here. The best use of money is to use it to get people into heaven. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. We did things by plan. What we did was we felt we should hit domestic missions first. And we looked for those we knew were actually doing the job. And I've always been impressed with Young Life because I know they specifically target lost people. It's not just a trading of believers church to church. They're out there in the football stands. They're in the basketball courts. They're meeting with people. One of them, in God's providence, called me this week, who I had known from Madison High School. Her husband went there. They are two of the most, to meet them, charismatic individuals you'll ever meet, in the sense of charming, wonderful, dedicated. And I said, are you still working? Are you still, you know, needing money for what you're doing in Young Life? I don't want to say the name. And she said, yes. I said, I was unaware of that. I'll go to the elders because I know they're the kind of people that will do, like that good employee, what they say they will do and will make a difference in their world. You know, I'm so proud of the people in this church, like Christopher and Catherine and a lot of my kids, not to boast, but they did it. And I'm proud of them. People all over this church have invested their lives in Young Life because our kids count. Our kids count. And it is a hurting culture of such confusion. It's astounding. We see it in the adults. How will we not see it on our children? I don't want to dwell on that because I'm wired on this. But we've got to reach kids while we have a chance. 95% of people come to faith in Christ, I understand. I think it's below the age of 25. So we are very purposeful in targeting that particular crowd. And from there, we try to hit every continent in the world. This is what we do in terms of our missions money at a church. Do you think about that? Are you trying to make spiritual friends? Do you want to see nations changed and moved? Then invest in the kingdom of God. What are we saying here? Not that we buy our way into heaven. That's not it. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Plus nothing. It is a gift from the Lord. But what we want to do is manage what we have so we can make maximum difference in our world and establish spiritual friendships. You know, can you see it? Young Life does this thing where when you come to a meeting, I think it's a fundraising meeting, they're all lined up in the hall and you have to walk through a gauntlet of people going, yay, yay, yay. What Warren says, maybe that's what heaven's like. There'll be people there because of Eliza over there. That will say, I'm here because you are faithful to come alongside me. I'm here because you are a faithful Marine. You are different from the rest. You love me, you cared for me, and you were willing to lay down your life for me. And there are people like that right in this church. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being good managers, for making a difference, for having a plan, for not procrastinating, for seeing heaven ahead, not simply this world. Are any of us using our time for that kind of thing? And finally, one day, last point, we will give an account to God. You must now give an account for your stewardship and report what you've done with what I have entrusted to you, because your time as a manager has ended. There's a moment where it all ends, and only what is done for Christ will last. Only what is done for Christ will last. Do you have godly spiritual networks and contacts? Are you at least praying for people? What did you do with what gave you? Whether you give the widow's mite or a titanic amount doesn't matter. What did you do with the trust he gave you and the test he put before you? That's the issue and that's the question. And if I'm faithful, point six, with the little God gave me, he can make me faithful with more. I said it last week and I concluded with this. If we are faithful with what he gives us, he tends to expand our influence. That should be a dream in every heart in this room somehow. I go upstairs to a little Bible study with Betty Mangolis and Bill Cayley and Tish and others. And little Betty just looks with her little blue eyes to heaven when we're in there looking at the Word of God and wondering how she can reach more people in a world for Christ. She walks down the road here and meets people and invites them to our church. She's got a heavenly perspective. She's heavenly minded. And that doesn't mean she's no earthly good. That's the only good this earth has. That's the best job on earth, to manage what Christ has made you for. What are you made for? What is your purpose? Are you a good manager of what he's given to you? Are you managing your children wisely? Are you managing your relationship with the most important person on this planet for you, your wife, wisely? Are you entirely committed to that relationship? And are you caring and are you concerned for those outside the kingdom of God? This is the purpose-driven life. This is why this man's books have set two Guinness World Records, because he touched an eternal chord in them. So let's pray. Let's do a little personal evaluation in our life. God, help me to ask the right questions. Do you really have first place in my life? If Jesus Christ is not first in your life, then he's longing to be for your sake and for his kingdom's sake. And he will ultimately save people. It is his responsibility, finally. But right now, ask him to use your life and your time, your talent, your treasures, your person to make a difference in your world. Am I managing my opportunities well, my money well, my health well? Am I using what God has given me to make a difference in my world? Does the way I'm using my money show God that I can be trusted with more? How much am I investing for eternity? Will anybody be in heaven because of the way I'm using my money? Why don't you pray this? Dear God, I don't want to waste my money. I don't want to waste your money. I don't want to love it. I don't want to live for it. I don't want to trust it for my security. And I don't want to expect it to satisfy and meet needs that only you can meet. God, from this day forward, help me to remember every day that it all belongs to you, that I don't really own anything, and it's all just on loan from God, and you're going to loan it to somebody else after I die. God, I want to do with my money something that shows you what I love most. Help me to remember that money is just a tool. You said in your own words that money is simply a tool, a useful device for leading people, for helping them to heaven. Lord, lead me and guide me, I pray, in every moment of my life, in every second of my life, to manage the wondrous things that you bring into my possession for a moment well. That one day there will be a crowd of people applauding as I come in and grateful that I lived. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.